Thank you. You may be seated. Neil, could you just take us back to the first screen on that song, please? If you have your Bibles, you can be turning to the book of Romans chapter 8 again this week. Romans chapter 8, this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Last week I left you with a few questions. They are at the top of your worksheets in your bulletins again this week. The questions were this: how much, how often, how desperately do I need God? The first chorus to this song says, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness," where? Over me. Just picture that. Picture standing at an ocean, and here comes this monster wave, and it just engulfs you, right? Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. And this love leads me onward, leading me homeward to my glorious rest above. I think that answers the question, doesn't it? At least points us in the right direction. Thank you, Neil. I also asked you to ask this: is God a duty to you, or is God a delight to you? I hope and pray that today, as we work through another section of this chapter in Romans here, and bring some clarification and some definition to it, that you will see the need that we all have to fight to have God be our delight, not our duty. Last week, we learned that in the midst of our praying in the Spirit, as we were learning a few weeks before, there's a danger that looms, and that danger is that we can, in that, seeking the Holy Spirit to empower and guide us, we can quench Him. In other words, we can extinguish or stifle or retard the intended authority and force and power that the Holy Spirit desires to have in our life. We can stop that. And we saw from chapter 7 last week, verses 21 to 25, that the way that this quenching actually happens in us is like this. You remember that in those verses, Paul described two laws that exist. And we define law as an authority, a force, or a power that's trying to move you, right? And Paul described two laws. He described, of course, the law of God, that is, the authority of God, the force of God, and the power of God that wants to move you to experience and walk with God, right? But then he said, while that exists in my inner being, in my mind, in other words, that's the desire that I have, he said, there's a reality that is alongside that desire. And the reality is, in my members, or in my flesh, there's another law. Meaning, there's another authority, there's another force, another power that is working against the law of God, causing a conflict. And what really troubles Paul is the fact that as much as he desires this, the reality is he's losing a lot. And he's being taken captive to this other law, the law of sin. And so Paul, in the midst of this, just cries out, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Because Paul realizes something, that if he doesn't control this, if he doesn't get a hold of this, that this law of sin that keeps taking him captive will eventually land him in death. And so he just kind of cries out, and then he, interestingly, answers that question in verse 25 when he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He delivered me. God is the one who delivered Paul. He's the one who delivered us. And we said that this help that Paul asked for, and then thank God for, is not that we've been delivered out of the war, okay? We still have to fight, but what we've been delivered from is the authority and power and force of sin actually being able to take us captive, being able to win those battles. So here's the short of it. Thanks be to God because he has now equipped us to be able to win the battles that we must fight in this larger war, knowing that the ultimate war has already been won. Right? That's what we learned. We also realized that in that we can have victory in our lives over this. And so this morning, what I want to do is seek to answer how specifically has God empowered us to experience the victory in these battles that we must engage in? How has he directed us to fight? That's what I want you to hear. God is going to teach us this morning how to, in those battles that we get ourselves into, how to fight in that battle in a way that you come out the victor. Okay? So, last week we left off in verse 5 and 6, which pointed us in a direction of answering that question with the term, set your minds. I want to give a little bit of a definition to that this morning before we start. To set your mind is to do this. It's to be purposeful in how you think. Okay? That's what it means to set your mind. All right? Paul isn't saying think this way. He's saying set your minds. Prepare yourself to think a particular way. Okay? Position yourself to think a particular way. Or build a case or an argument for your thinking. In other words, why do you think this? All right? That's what it means to set your minds. The biblical term for this is theology. Theology is basically, it's the foundation or formation of our Christian thinking. It's the reason that we do the things that we do. Now, don't take this lightly because you don't consider yourself a scholar. I'm not a scholar. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. Thinking about theology, understanding your theology, in other words, building a case for why you believe what you believe and understanding why you believe it and being able to support that in the truth of God's word is massively essential. It's the difference between having life in the end or death. And I'll show that this morning in our text. So let's have a look at it. It's Romans chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 1 and read through verse 6. Paul says here, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 1, Paul begins by making a declaration. Okay? He says plainly, there is therefore now no condemnation. Here's what he means when he says, listen, there's no condemnation. He means that the verdict has been rendered. All right. The eternal almighty judge of the universe, God himself, has given the verdict. And he says to you that you are not guilty. Okay. Which means you're forgiven of your sin. Hear this part, you're freed from all the guilt that your sin brings, and the punishment has been diverted away from you onto his son Jesus. Okay? Now, there is a condition to this declaration. It's in the verse as well. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. Okay? Christ. It's the only name by which we must be saved or may be saved. All right. Only in Christ, because Christ took the punishment for us. If Christ didn't take the punishment for you, then you will one day take it yourself. And there is not no condemnation. There will be condemnation for you. That's verse 1. Verse 2, then, is really a description of this. How we are set free. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We're set free according to what Paul is saying here. And remember, last week we said that when Paul said we're set free, he means for us to understand that in three distinct ways. Number one, remember we said that we are set free distinctively. All right. Decisively. All right. Jesus hung on the cross, and when he finished the war, he said these words: "It is finished. The war is over. I've won." Okay. So it's we're set free in that way. And the second way that we're set free is fully. You remember in Romans 8, verse 29, it says, "Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he will sanctify." And sanctification leads to what? Glorification. Have we experienced the glorification yet? No. Will we? Yes. Okay? So it's coming. All right? In other words, this the reality of being set free is a process that one day we will experience fully. Which leads us to the third thing that being set free is. It's a what? Do you remember? It's a process, isn't it? Okay? It's a process. It's a process whereby, if you remember, I said it's essential that we see that there is a real conflict. There's a real battle going on, and we can't run from it. We can't hide from it. We can't ignore it. If you do any of those things, you lose the battle. You must engage in the battle. And remember, I said, some battles you'll win and some battles you'll lose. The point isn't that. The point is you keep fighting. All right? That's the point. That's what needs to be understood. But I want to dive a little bit more into this morning, because who likes losing the battles? Good. We all want to win them. And I want you to understand that by understanding proper theology from these verses will help you win the battles. John Piper coined a phrase or a sentence that says this: the only sin that we can defeat, the only battles that we can win, the only sin that we can defeat is a forgiven sin. And just think about that for a minute. The only sin that any of us can win in these battles is a sin that has been forgiven. Here's an argument for that statement. We can, you know this, we can muster up self-control. We can discipline ourselves to form new habits. We can change our life by our own determination. And this will look very much like freedom, won't it? However, if it happens apart from Christ's forgiveness, whose righteousness are we standing on in the end? Our own. And that righteousness will not stand, will it? That is the basis for what he's saying. Now, this is where we come to Romans 8, because for some, Romans 8 becomes duty. The duty of the Christian life. In other words, I have to overcome this sin. I have to work. I have to fight. And for many, it becomes a legalistic view, a legalistic approach to living out the reality of what Paul's teaching here. All right? The Christian life becomes duty to them. All right? But for others, it becomes a delight. In other words, we too work hard. We too fight. But we do it in faith and love. Okay? There's a difference. We're going to see it in just a moment. Now, it all seems to hinge which way you go on our understanding of a three-letter word in the text that connects verse 1 and verse 2. And the three-letter word is the word for. It's a conjunction, meaning it connects two phrases. Now, the way that it connects those two phrases is absolutely essential that we get. So here's my example. My truck is out of gas, for I have not put gas in it all week. Okay? My truck is out of gas is the declaration. That's the reality that exists. Okay? For I have not put gas in it all week reveals that the for is the reason why it's out of gas. Does that make sense? Simple enough, right? But I could also say it this way, which is on the next screen. My truck is out of gas, for it is spittering and sputtering. Now that for means something different. You see, it's not the reason why it's out of gas. It's the evidence or the result of being out of gas. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, with that, I want you to go back into the text with me, because we need to look at verse 1 and verse 2 and ask the question, which for is this? Okay? Which for is this? And the reason that I'm trying to be careful and slow this morning to explain this is because in the Christian realm, there are two primary ways of thinking about this text, these verses. And one way says that the for is the reason, and the other says the for is the result. The two movements of belief is Arminianism and Calvinism. You don't need to know a whole lot more about them other than Arminius would believe that this verse is saying in chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Spirit of life is going to set you free. You're going to walk in righteousness, and that's the reason why there's no condemnation. You see what's happening there? Can you see how that becomes what? Duty. I have to live. I have to walk righteously. All right, so that I'm not condemned. All right. Now, I know that's not what you all think and believe. I hope it's not, because I've never taught that here. I've always taught the opposite of that, which is what the Calvinist line of thinking says. It says that the reality is the four is not the reason, it's the result, okay? It's the result. So let me show you this in your inserts there and up on the screen. I've done much the same as I did last week. There's Romans 1, 8, 1 through 6. And I've done some highlighting. You can see that the red highlights are, they all mean the same thing. So all of the red highlights are the law of the spirit of life, or the law of God. And so you can see the connection there. And then you can also see that the blue is the law of sin and death. And I'll explain a little bit more that weakened by the flesh is the same thing as that. All right. But let me start in verse 1. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to give evidence and prove from these two verses and the verses that follow that this four means it's the result. And that is what is going to empower us to win the battles. That's where I'm going. Okay. So let me try to go slow and show you this. So Romans 8, chapter 1, Paul begins by saying this: there is therefore no condemnation. So in that little phrase, Paul has something in his mind that he has thought about or just said that this sentence is coming from. Okay? And I believe it's verse 25, because Paul has been talking for chapter 6, chapter 7, he's been talking about this struggle that's within us, but the fact that we're free. He's talked about his own personal struggle and how he's undone in himself and he doesn't know what to do. And so he asks for help. Who will deliver me? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Paul is declaring here in this verse then, there is therefore, because thanks be to God, he recognizes that who delivered him? God delivered him. So he's saying, therefore, as a result of that, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. See it? Okay. So then in verse 2, the conjuncture for becomes the result of the reality that there's no condemnation. For the result of the fact that we are justified, the verdict's been given, we're forgiven, we're free from guilt, the punishment that is due on us has been diverted. The reality and the result of that is now the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin on the basis of the fact that you are justified. There's no more condemnation. Okay? Now, let me show you this in verses 3 and 4, because verse 3 and verse 4 say the same things as verse 1 and verse 2. You can see how I tied them together on the side of your paper with the arrows. So let's begin in verse 4. That also begins with the 4. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But look at what it says. For God has done. Where's the attention? God. God has done this, right? Not you, not me, but God has done something. What has he done? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law there is the law of God, which desires with authority and force and power to cause you to have faith in him, to love him, to walk with him. All right. But as we learned already last week in chapter 7, that law is weakened because it has an enemy, the law of sin, that is fighting against that law, and it weakens that law. This is how it weakens it, because it says in here that it weakens it, weakened by the flesh, what the law could not do. Here's what the law was originally meant to do, the law of God. It was meant to provide for us righteousness. In other words, if we obeyed the law perfectly, we would stand before God and we would be what? Righteous. That was God's intention with the law, all right? But the law of sin weakened that so that now we can try as hard as we may, we're going to stand before the Lord in our own righteousness, and it's not going to be enough, okay? I get that from the next verse, which says in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, there it is, okay? The righteous, the law's intention was if you can obey the law perfectly, and in actually, the reality is, why do we have righteousness in Jesus? Because he provided for us perfect obedience. He was perfect with the law. He accomplished the righteous requirements of the law. He obeyed perfectly, all right? So, back to verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did he do this? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he sent Jesus here as a human, okay? And he sent him here for sin. How specifically for sin? He sent him here that he would condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he sent Jesus in human flesh, and Jesus would take all sin upon his human flesh, and then God would condemn Jesus in his flesh instead of who? Us. Instead of us. Now, you'll notice that what Paul is saying in verse 3, in the fact, you'll see that I highlighted condemnation and condemned, because the two verses go right together. In fact, verse 3 is an explanation of why and how there's no condemnation that Paul declares in verse 1. Simple enough. But here's where it gets really clear, because verse 4 is also Paul saying the same thing as he's saying in verse 2, but he uses a different conjuncture, okay, to connect the two. And he says this, all right, let me just read for verse 3 and then right into verse 4, you'll see it plain. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in who? in us. How is it fulfilled in us? It's fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why did Jesus come and die in the flesh and be condemned for us so that we can stand justified? So that we can walk in Him and be justified, or walk in righteousness, right? You with me? So as you can see, verse 1 and 2 say, declaration, there's no condemnation. The result of that is now you get to be set free. You get to experience walking in righteousness. Verse 3 says, this is how the no condemnation came to you. Therefore, the reason this happened was so that you could walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. That's the same as being set free to walk in righteousness. See it? Okay. So clearly, Paul's intention here in writing these words is not that we would see them as though I have to live my life a righteous life, and then I will experience the reality that there's no condemnation. Now, one more little bit of evidence for this, because there's, as you can see, there's three fours in our text as a whole. And I'm saying that verse 3 and verse 5, those fours are reasons. Okay? They're the other side of it. They're the reason. In other words, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 2. For the reason that this can happen is because who's done a work? God's done a work. You see it there? All right? Understanding this, I know it sounds nitpicky, but I'm going to show you in just a second by way of an example. It's not nitpicky. I'm not splitting hairs at all. This is really important stuff. Really important stuff that we need to set our minds to. Okay? And you'll also see in verse 5, it begins with 4. In order, back to verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for the result of that is this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. All right? In other words, the result of that is you're going to either set your mind on the flesh and walk in the flesh, or you're going to set your mind on the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Okay? But one more thing I want to point out here, and that's in verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death. And I'm not saying this is all that means, but I'm saying it does begin here. To set your mind on the flesh is to believe or to think that you getting it right is what removes the condemnation from you. It's viewing the Christian life as a duty. Because in the end, it leads to death, because you're going to be standing on your own righteousness. But I'm proposing that to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, because a mind set on the Spirit begins with what God has done, and God has freed you from the condemnation, and that is the result of your work. Okay? That's not up there. I apologize. So let me just conclude that in this way. These verses teach us this theology. First of all, we're in a war. But know that while you're in the war, God has delivered us by providing what the law could not, our righteousness, because it was weakened by the law of sin in our flesh. And the way that God delivered us was by sending His Son in the flesh to be condemned in our place. And the result of that work of God is now we're justified, we're forgiven, and we're in that set free in Christ from the law of sin and death, which means this: you can now win those battles. You can win them. How do I win them? Verse 5 says, set your minds. And again, this morning, I'm arguing that to set your mind on the Spirit is to reflect on and think on the implications of God, who God is, what God has done, and what God promises to do for you in Christ Jesus. Here's what that could look like. Two ways. Imagine this. Imagine that you are in a courtroom and you know that you're guilty of cosmic crimes. And you are there now after the trial and everything, you're there for sentencing. And as you're standing there awaiting the judge to give your sentence, you know, because you know that you're guilty, you know that if he says guilty, you're going to receive death. And you know that if he says you're acquitted, you're going to be free and you're going to live. And the judge tells you to stand up and he says to you, there's two ways I could go about this. One way is this. I could acquit you right now and set you free decisively, irrevocably. And if I do that, I'll release you so that you can go and live your life free and loving and a joyful life that shows you are really not a rebellious, law-breaking criminal anymore like you used to be. See that? So in other words, the judge is saying, listen, you're guilty. You know you're guilty. You know what's coming. I'm going to have to say guilty. You're going to die. But I could do this. I could free you, not because of anything that you've done. You're guilty. I could free you and let you go. And wouldn't you then go live? The reason I would do that is so that you would go live your life in such a way to show that you are so thankful. You are so blessed. It blows your mind every time you think about it that you don't even want to live in that rebellious way anymore like you used to. Or the judge could say this. I could also postpone this sentencing and the verdict. And I could assign to you a parole officer who will follow you and watch you all the time. And I'll let you go out and you can prove yourself to the court by your life. And then later on, you can come back and we'll roll all the films and we'll, through our special code, put on the screen all of your attitudes and we'll let that determine whether you're guilty or innocent. Which would you choose? Duty or delight? See, the reality is we know that if we choose option number two, we're sunk. But friends, I want to tell you, in our battles against sin, maybe not consciously, but we're choosing number two. That's what's happening. We're choosing number two. Setting your mind on the flesh is like this. It's like being in a battle. Now, the battle that I'm talking about is that battle between your desire to walk with God, but your members are fighting against that, and you're not doing the things that you want to do. That's the battle. And here you are in that battle, and you're all chained. You got shackles around your ankles and shackles around your wrists, and you're in a dungeon, and the door is locked, and you want out of that, and you're spending all your time and energy setting your mind to thinking about, how do I get out of these shackles? Right? How do I get away from this sin? Right? How do I win this battle? Here is what the conjunctive for is for. It's to help you in that moment when you're in that battle and you're all bound up to recognize this. Not that you get out of that and you get out of the prison to experience freedom, but the reality is God says there's no condemnation. And when you call that to mind in that battle, what happens is those shackles fall off you. And you open your eyes and you look and the jail door is open. Now there you stand in it, but you're not bound to it because there's no condemnation. That's why. Because you're forgiven. That's why. Now all that is left to happen is what? Walk out. Or trust God's word. Walk in God's word. That's it. Next screen there, Neil. Last week I gave you some things to ponder. Let me just have another quick look at them real quick. I can find my sheet here. Here we go. You're free from having to figure out how to escape from your flesh that tells you, I feel alone. But remember, the Spirit is speaking to you in prayer. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You don't have to figure out how not to be alone. You're set free from that. You don't have to figure out when you say, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of being hurt again. I'm afraid of disapproval. I'm afraid. God gave you a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love, of self-control. How do I move away from being afraid, God, and embrace that? Wrong question. Here's why it's the wrong question. Where are you starting? How do I move away from? How do I get out of these chains? You got to start to think differently. You are free from those chains. Walk out of it. I know I'm making it sound simple, but God has made it really simple. I'm sorry, He has. We complicate it. We make it hard. I cannot keep doing this. What I'm thinking of here is this sin. God, I'm so sick of this sin. I can't do this anymore. My grace is sufficient for you, child. My power is made perfect in weakness. Hear me the right way when I say this. Stop fighting your sin. Start embracing your forgiveness. Let your forgiveness open your eyes to the reality that that sin does not have you chained. Doesn't. Next screen. I don't have what it takes, Lord. God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory and grace. Or I need the answer now, Lord. Now. I can't move on. He says, be still. Know that I'm God. How can we possibly have that be a right answer for us in those moments when we have to know now? Well, we can't unless we go back and reflect on the fact that God has done this work. There's no condemnation. Because here's the reality, or the last one. I simply can't do this, but the Spirit reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Question, how does Christ strengthen you? He has strengthened you by freeing you. And the way that He's freed you is by forgiving you. Okay? All of these, I'm sorry. They're not quite on the screen, right? All of these, I feel alone, I feel afraid, I cannot keep doing this, I don't have what it takes, I need answers now, Lord, I simply can't do this. All of these lack what? Faith. They all lack faith. But Romans 14:23, Paul says, whatever does not proceed from faith is what? It's sin. It's sin. So, you're forgiven, you're justified, And therefore, you can walk in sanctification. You can win the battles. Why? Because in 1 John 1:9, it tells us plainly there, when you sin, when you're in the midst of this battle, when the chains have once again gotten around your ankles and your hands and the door slammed shut and you're in this battle, what do? You confess. And then you do what? You believe, which is declaring, and it is walking, okay? Confess with your mouth and believe. That means I confess what? There's no condemnation. I'm forgiven. And I believe that these chains no longer have a hold of me, and so I walk. I'm not saying it's an easy walk. But I'm saying you can walk. You can walk. In about 3 weeks, I'll show you why it's not an easy walk. But for now, you can walk. Get that. You can. He's faithful. Confess your sins and repent. He's faithful to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why is he faithful? Link it right back to Romans 8:1. He's faithful because he has bore the condemnation for you. You will never bear it. That's why he's faithful. There's lots of reasons why he's faithful. But in context of our sin and the condemnation of our sin, the reason Jesus is faithful is because he bore it. He took our place. So, the theology that we must know and adopt is Jesus justifying us. There's no condemnation. This is what will guide and empower Jesus sanctifying us, setting us free to walk in the Spirit. And so, is God your duty? He is if you see walking in the Spirit as exclusively your work. But on the other side of it, God is your delight if you remember and reflect on all that he has done on your behalf and all that he promises to do on your behalf through his son, Jesus. When that happens, putting sin to death turns from being defeating and exhausting duty to joyfully taking hold of that which has been secured for you already. Romans 8. Down in verse 9, Paul says this, you, however, are not what? In the flesh. That's a declaration. You're not in the flesh. You've been set free. If we're going to have victory over the particular sins in our lives, we must have joyful confidence that those sins are forgiven. Our confidence is that there's no condemnation. That is what the way that God is equipping us to fight this war. Paul said it this way. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Therefore, Paul is saying that the life I live in this battle against my flesh is a life reflecting on and trusting in the fact that Jesus died for me. He's forgiven all of my sins. There's no condemnation. I don't have to prove myself. I get to live. I get the joyful response of living in light of what Jesus has done. Therefore, my faith is great joy. That's what Paul's saying there. So let me help you fill in your fill-in on the bottom of your sheet. And we'll close. The key to experiencing freedom from the law of sin in your members is to set your minds to the reality that God has delivered you. And therefore, you're justified in Christ. You're forgiven. Your chains have been undone. You are now free to walk in the truth. Question. Is that really good news? It is. Let's pray. Father, as I'm sure we may want some days to just ponder and to reflect on what you have spoken to us this morning, I pray that as we do that, that you would well up within us even more the reality and the joy and the unbelievableness of what we have as your children. I pray, Father, that this is driving home for all of us the reality of how much and how often and how desperately we need you. And I pray, God, that if there's any residue in any of us that our walk with God is some kind of duty, that these words of truth, these powerful, freeing, liberating words of truth are setting us free from that, that we may be encompassed to begin to taste in greater measures the incomprehensibleness of all that we have in Christ. How we thank you this morning for Jesus. How we thank you that in him we have his name, the name that is able to save to the uttermost. And all of God's people said, Amen.